Our study may be a little bit different today than it normally is. We've been going through 2 Corinthians, but the elders asked me to take to do this lesson this morning for us. I hope you'll study along. We're going to be talking about deacons. In the New Testament church, as we were talking about in our Bible class this morning, the Church of the Lord was organized, had organization within it. And so when you look at your New Testaments and Philippians chapter 1, as we read in our Bible class this morning, they had churches that were made up of elders and deacons and saints. And they had leaders, they had shepherds, and they had servants, special servants that were called deacons. And I found it interesting that the word deacon just means servant. And it's the same word, it's a word that was used in the Bible to talk about Jesus. He was a servant. It's a word that was used to talk about the apostles. It was a word that was used to describe the just Christians in general. But when we read in our Bibles, especially in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, clearly these men were specially appointed with a task to be deacons in a congregation. And as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's where our focus is going to be this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul describes in more details the kind of men that are identified as elders and deacons. A couple of months ago, we appointed a man to be an elder, another elder among us, Craig Hodges. And the elders would like us to consider if there are some other men in this congregation that might be qualified to serve as deacons. So I want you to be thinking about that. That's the reason we're doing this lesson this morning, because they're looking to see if there are more men who might serve in this congregation and help out with the work that needs to be done here. A lot of work to be done. And we would like to look at that possibility. Deacons, as we look at this text in verse 8 through 13, it doesn't spell out the functions of a deacon. It doesn't talk about what work that he does. But it just talks mainly about the kind of person who qualifies to be one. You'll find that elders and deacons have different functions, but they are very similar in their character. Mo said to me that he is going to talk about the work of a deacon maybe next week, if I'm not mistaken, and in a different lesson. And so my task is just to talk to you a little bit about character this morning. Is character important? Character is immensely important. It's important when it comes to men who are going to be leaders in the congregation, because they're going to be serving before others. You're going to have a particularly focused influence on the group, not always publicly, but they're going to become models before others. They're going to have more influence on people. And so they need to be men who are of especially high caliber in terms of their character this morning. And so we want to, not that all of us shouldn't be striving to have the same kind of qualities. When I look at these qualities, I see none that should be exclusively for leaders, but exempt from the nature of anybody else in the assembly. But especially when we're going to have people that are going to serve before the group and have a larger amount of influence, we want the men who have developed themselves, become mature, more mature in their character, to be the men who are before this group. So, pretty simple lesson. It's just kind of a word study, and I'm just going to let you look and think about these different qualities, and you think about men among this group that might have those qualities. Later, take your list, your directories, and look through that directory and look at these different men and see if you see some who would fit these qualifications. Let's see if we can find a forward thing here. I don't have my clicker. First of all, we've got a problem here with our... There we go. All right. First one, grade. If you've got the King James Version, it's probably one of those words that's not very used, that you're not used to seeing, but it says the people are, he is grave. And the word means he is dignified. He's a man given to, that it reverences God. He's serious. He elicits the respect of other people because of his serious behavior, the way he takes God seriously. Other translations reflect this even more, that the Good News for Modern Man said church helpers must be of a good character. The New English Bible says that deacons must be men of high principle. And the New International Version says they should be men that are worthy of respect. So we're looking for a man in this assembly that elicits the respect of others because he is serious about God and His Word. Do we have men like that? I do believe that we do. So we need to look for those kinds of men. He also mentions a man who is not double-tongued. This is the negatives. He kind of comes at it from a negative standpoint. Not double-tongued. Thayer, Greek lexicon, said, not, by no means, never at any time, double in speech. That sounds double right there. There's got to be a couple of double negatives in there. Not, by no means, never at any time, double in speech, saying one thing with one person and another with another with the intent to deceive. He doesn't say different things to different people to suit the occasion. He's honest. This man's tongue is a reflection of his character. Jesus said, you know a man by his words. And out of the heart, a man speaks. So this man is not hypocritical. You know, he doesn't live one way when he's with you and another way when he's not with you. He's honest. You can always depend on what he says. That's the kind of man that we're looking for in this assembly. Someone that's honest. We can always depend on what he says. He is true to his word. He has a consistent character. He's also a man who is not given to much wine. He's self-controlled in his drink. He isn't someone who is enslaved to wine, as another translation puts it. Now, some people like to say that this means God is approving of social drinking. But guys, this is a negative. It's not a positive. He's expressing God's disapproval here. If you want to find God's approval for drinking wine, then you probably need to look over to chapter 5 and verse 23 when Paul writes to Timothy, and he makes a statement to Timothy here where he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. And you need to be sure and notice here what Paul told Timothy, that he needed to drink only a little wine. Is he recommending social drinking there, going to the bar after hours to have some drinks with your friends on the way home? He says a little wine for his stomach's sake. He's talking about medicinal purposes here. And clearly, it seems to me, Timothy had abstained from wine previously. He says, no longer drink only water, but take a little wine for your stomach. He had abstained from drinking at all. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 28 both talk about leaders who are indulgent and leaders who were guilty of participating in drinking wine and had brought disgrace upon their nation. We're looking for someone who is self-controlled. We're looking among this assembly for someone who is self-controlled, not self-indulgent, to be a model servant in this group. We would not want a man who participates in things that are questionable to be before the group as a model servant. So he says, not given to much wine. Another qualification of this man is not greedy of filthy lucre. Another one of those phrases that come out of the King James Version. New International Version says, not pursuing dishonest gain. This man doesn't have a love for money. He doesn't pursue things, especially things that would be attained in a dishonest, dishonorable way. This man is self-controlled with his wealth. You know, deacons may handle money a good bit. They may distribute money, possibly to needy people in the church, as was done in the book of Acts in chapter 6. You wouldn't want a person doing that who has a temptation to steal or uses funds in selfish ways. He says, not fond of sordid gain in the New American Standard. And so, really, he focuses his attention on the attitude of the heart toward money. That's where it's not wrong to have money. It's what is our attitude toward it. Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil. So a man who struggled with that vice would not be a man who you would want before the group, especially one who is handling the money of the group. So again, we're focusing on character, aren't we? We're talking about someone who is serious, who loves God and His Word. We're talking about someone who is not given to much wine. We're talking about a man who is not double-tongued, who is not greedy or interested in pursuing money. Another one is, he says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Here's a man of spiritual conviction. He's going to hold on to the mystery of the faith. The faith is just the doctrine of Christ, just the doctrine that's been revealed. He behaves in harmony with his beliefs. That's important. That this man doesn't just have knowledge, but that he holds it with a pure conscience. Knowledge and behavior are very important. In the New International Version, elders are told to hold fast the faithful word. You know what? You can't hold fast to what you don't know. A Christian who is new in the faith, who is still without solid grounding in the Word of God, would probably not serve well as a deacon. But just as important as knowing what the Bible says is also having a pure conscience. Look over just one chapter, but chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, says, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Here are some people who know the truth, but it doesn't even bother them to depart from the truth. They don't have a conscience that holds them to the Word of God. They're willing to forfeit that and leave the truth because their conscience is seared. And he says, you wouldn't want someone like that as a deacon. So we want to have people who hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. We're looking in this assembly for men who have that kind of character. And then he says, let them first be proved. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. People who would be deacons need to be proved before they become deacons. Not in the role itself. You know, there are some examples of people that God proved before He ever let them serve before His people. Joseph was a slave in Egypt for 13 years before God ever let him be the ruler in that country. Moses cared for sheep for 40 years before God ever made him a leader. Joshua was Moses' servant before he ever became his successor and led the people into Canaan. And David tended his father's sheep before he was ever made the shepherd over Israel. And so letting someone first be proved is the idea of testing that is done before he's appointed. Not as they go along, not prior to it, but prior to being appointed. And I think that means that if there's someone who's a new member in a congregation, that they're probably not ready to be put forth as a deacon, because they haven't worked among a group long enough to build confidence in that group so that the people can know them and see the kind of interest and devotion that they have in the group and in the Lord Himself. He says, only when they've been found blameless, let them serve. You know, it weakens the testimony of a man when he's appointed before he's proven. Someone says, well, maybe Jim will attend church more often if we just make him a deacon. Well, no. Probably not. In fact, he probably will do more harm than good if you give him a special role in the church and risk being a bad influence on other people too. So they need to first be proven before they're given the role of being a deacon. And then there are some family considerations that he has for those who would serve. This man is a servant that people are going to look to. He's not only will he have an influence, but his household will have an influence on this group. You know, character matters not only of the individual, but of the people who make up his family. In this case, he says, speaks about his wife. He says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. You know, I think he has to have a good wife. And not just a good wife, but a godly wife. He's probably discussing deacons' wives here, since he's discussing his home life in this context. This woman's to be dignified, she's to be temperate, self-controlled, not a gossip, she's supposed to be faithful in all things. He's to be the husband, it says, of one wife. So he should have a scriptural marriage. You know, and it's, again, we shouldn't be surprised to see this, because even back up in the first part of this chapter when he talked about elders, they had been tested at home before they were appointed to be elders. Church leaders are tested in the home. You know, if the man is a failure in his home, then how can he be a good model for the church? And not only is he to have a good wife, but he's also to have good children. He says in verse 13, or verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. He kind of goes back to the man again. And because his children are a reflection on him. They're to be good managers of their children. Interestingly, he doesn't say the same exact things for him as he does the elders, at least in Titus, when Titus says he should have faithful children. But he does say things very similar to what he says up in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, when he says about the elder that he is one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. So he's a good manager of his children. He rules his children well. We're looking among ourselves for a man who has a godly family, a good man with a good wife, and children who are well behaved and well ruled. That's pretty simple. He's looking for a man of character. Again, a lot of these things that he says are things that should be characteristic of all people who are Christians. But as we talk about a man who's going to be a deacon, he's going to be a man who has particular influence over this group. It's going to be before people. People are going to come to him and ask questions. They're going to say, they want to know what you think about Bible passages. They're going to know what you think about being a husband or being a, you know, being a father. People who have leadership roles tend to be ones that people want to go come and ask advice from. So we want someone who has demonstrated in their life already those kind of characteristics that would help them, equip them to be able to answer these questions and would be a model for the group. And then the last thing he talks about is that there are two blessings that accompany the man who would serve as a deacon. One is that he's to be highly esteemed. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing, and secondly, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, when he says highly esteemed, or a man who is in good standing, I'm not sure if Epaphroditus was an appointed deacon in Philippi, but I'd like you to turn over there with me just really quickly. This is a man who I think is a great model of someone who would be a deacon. Look, if you would, in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and let's just read a few verses here, verse 25 to 30. When Paul was in prison, he sent he was being supported by the group in Philippi, and they sent a man named Epaphroditus to him. I just want you to notice the way that this man served Paul as he was there. He says, and yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him all the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Again, I don't know that this was a deacon, appointed deacon of the church in Philippi, but he certainly did the work that maybe a deacon would do. He's a man who went from that church and came to help Paul in that city. He came and communicated to him and brought him the things that he needed. He served him even when he had gotten sick, and it was a work of sacrifice, a work of devotion and self-denial. And so he took on an important work. And that's the kind of man that we're looking for in this group, a man who is willing to take on an important work to serve the Lord and by serving this group. And it says that regarding that man, he said that he should hold him in high esteem. That's what a man will gain who serves well as a deacon. People will look up to him. And then secondly, he mentions the great confidence, the great boldness that that man will have. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, they will gain a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, great confidence, I think, comes through great service. You get to see the privilege of seeing the Lord at work when you really give yourself to His service, denying yourself and doing the things that are hard sometimes and difficult, sacrificing yourself for others. You get to see the Lord working in your life, and it builds great boldness in that service. So these are men of character. They're men who are dignified. They're men who are not double-tongued. They're men who are not given to much wine. They're men who are not pursuers of wealth. They're men who hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. These are men who have been tested and proven. They have good, faithful wives, and they have good children. They have a good family. And so, you know, these are the kind of men that we are looking for. Are there those here who fit those qualifications? I believe there are. There's some good men in this assembly, men that still could serve more and serve this group well as deacons. And I hope that in the next week or two, you'll spend time looking at your directories, see if there's some men that maybe you would see as ready to serve. And then Mo will talk to you next week and talk to you about the work that the deacons will do here maybe, and the work that you see them doing in the New Testament. So if you want to take your songbooks out in just a moment, we're going to sing a song. The one that's selected, number 33, right? Number 33. In Your Holy Sight. I hope that, you know, I hope that the young men who are listening today are thinking about what you might do in the future. That you want to be, that, you know, you can prepare yourself now, even if you're not old enough to serve as deacons. That you prepare yourself now in your character, in your behavior, whether you're at school, whether you're in your families, whether you're here among the brethren, so that when you do get older, that you're ready to assume the role that God has given to men, to be leaders in His congregation. You know, this is this generation. We have men here that can serve now, but, you know, there's a generation coming, and we're going to need new men to be deacons and new men to be elders in this group. And you don't start working on that once you're 30 or 40 years old. You know, you start working on that when you're 13 years old and 15 years old and 17 years old and 20 years old. You develop character habits when you're young, so that when you get older, those things are well in place and you're ready to serve. And people see you grow up. I mean, that's part of the whole idea of choosing men that have been tested. Men who this group has observed growing up among them and serving as they've grown up. And they know when they get to that point that they are ready to be servants of this church. So take that into consideration and prepare yourself now for something that you'll be ready to do in the future. Our song, In Your Holy Sight, is the song we're going to sing in a minute. Dennis has chosen it as an invitation song. If there's someone here who wants to become a Christian, this would be a time that you would have an opportunity to do that. As we